Well, good morning. Let's take our Bible, turn to 2 Samuel this morning and chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. And I would like to say that we all owe a huge debt of gratitude to the armed service members that are among us today. And we want to tell you how much we appreciate you, and we're grateful to both you and your spouse, your children. For we know many times you were already married, perhaps you already had children, and you're serving, and they're serving right along with you, and experiencing a lot of the same things that you're going through in many respects. And so we appreciate you, we thank God for you, and I don't know that we could ever tell you thank you enough. I see my father and mother just slipped in, and so I have a very big place in my heart for the military. It is a big part of our family. Several of my nephews and my brother and my father all served. I had a great-grandfather who was also in the military, and even had a Texas Ranger running around these parts back in the day. And so, but my father was in the Navy, stationed with the Marine Corps in Chu Lai and Da Nang in Vietnam, and had two tours. And so they had two boys and lived in California and Oklahoma City in those times. And so older brothers, They experienced a little bit of what was going on. My mother experienced a lot of what was going on while Dad was gone. And then after a few years, he had gotten his medical license and began practicing. He started to want to go back, and he looked into that and joined the Army National Guard and served many, many years while I was growing up in the Army National Guard, and I think he retired from that with his colonel. And so, Dad, we salute you, we thank you, as well as all the other military men and women that are here today and their families for all that you've done. I appreciate the fact that we can do this in a free country. We don't have to hide. We have constitutional rights as well as God-given rights to worship Him. And what a privilege that is. And thank God for all that He's done to preserve that for our country. You know, in our history, we have a lot of military heroes. I was thinking about that this week, and we probably all have different people that we relate to, but I'll just name a few that we look back with just maybe awe and just appreciation, just a pride. Men like George Washington. And we think about Valley Forge and his men suffering through cold and lack of a lot of things and fought. Those guys were made out of some tough stuff, weren't they? Just real grit. And we're able to have a country today for men like George Washington. You know, then there's guys like Davy Crockett. You kind of look up to men like, I mean, just tough as a boot. Him and a few hundred men try to keep the Alamo and turn the tide down there in Texas. And we got Texas now because of men like Davy Crockett. And what a great country we live in because of men like that. And, you know, not only real warriors, real fighters, but guys like Desmond Doss, you know, they made a movie about him not long ago, who saves 90-something men's lives as a medic. And he just kept saying from his own testimony, God, just give me one more. And he'd go back in there and he'd go get one more. I mean, that just doesn't that just make you proud to be a part of this nation, men that would give their all, so that we could have the freedoms, so that men and women could live and have a comfortable life in peace and just relative the pleasures that we have. And so we thank God for this. You think about Audie Murphy, most heavily decorated man of all times. And he wasn't any bigger than Elton. That guy was a little guy. Brother Elton, y'all didn't even know he was in the choir this morning. But he's there. And I mean, just a little bitty guy and just tough as a boot and served his country well. Did you know in the Bible there's some great military men? If the Jews were to look back over their history and with a sense of pride and nationalism, they would look back to 2 Samuel 23 and they would talk about some of their mighty men. David's mighty men. And they would say, those are the guys that this country has to honor and to look up to and to thank God for. You know, Joshua came into the land, and he and the children of Israel, they conquered a large section that God told Abraham, your descendants will live here. This is your land. You will own this by right because I'm giving this to you. And Joshua didn't take all the land. They took a large portion of it, but when David rolled around, hundreds of years later, he became a warrior king like no other king that Israel had. And they took the land in the name of the Lord, and they conquered most every area that God had given them. And so they put their foot down in the place that God told them, and they lived there. Even towards the end of David's life, they're still having to deal with these old guys they called the Philistines. You know, remember the Philistines? They had men like Goliath. And you know, he had four brothers. And it took them a long time to whoop all of those boys and the ones that run around with them. The Philistines were sort of a menace continually to even David. And he's always on maneuvers, it seemed like, trying to conquer the Philistines. And here at the end of his life, we're going to read about they're having some more skirmishes, some more military maneuvers that they're having to deal with. As a matter of fact, 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 22 are like sister passages. David is in the same place that he started. And in 2 Samuel 23, you find him at the cave of Adullam. He's out there in his fortress, his mountain fortress with his men, and that's where he started. In 1 Samuel 22, David's running from Saul, and he goes to that hideout, and it says that 400 men came to David, and David started his little army. And out of that army, there's some elite fighters called David's mighty men. There's 37 of them in all, but they're referred to as the 30 mighty men of David. And so I want to read about, and this kind of like almost reads like a Marvel novel. I mean, this stuff you wouldn't believe is in the Bible, what God recorded for us that really happened with those men all the way back. And I'm reading from the New American Standard from 2 Samuel 23, Verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Jehoshabeth, you guys want to say that with me, please? At Tachmonite, chief of the captains, he was called Adino. That's what I'd have called him. The Esnite, because of 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn, and he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shema, the son of Agee, a Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. So here's your three guys at the top, Adino, and then you have the second one, Eleazar, and you have the third, Shema. These guys were men's men. This one killed 800 men at one time. You think about that. Hand-to-hand combat. We're not talking about a sniper. We're talking about a sword and a spear and a shield. Another guy, he fought all day long. Eleazar's hand clung to the sword at the end of the day. Some kind of a muscle spasm or cramp, dehydration perhaps. And at the end of the day, they couldn't pry his fingers off the sword. That man fought hard. A man's man. And then the third guy, Shema, he withstood. This is a real awesome story. He says, you're not going to have this patch of peas. This is ours. Everybody else fled away from the battle, but he stayed out there and he said, not in my house. This is ours and we're going to keep it. I can imagine there probably wasn't a whole lot after the end of that battle left of that field, but he wasn't going to let them have it. And he beat them up. He beat them off. He killed them. But then it says, let's read a little bit further. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam. While the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim, David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So picture this in your mind. David's up in a mountain fortress at Adullam, at the cave, but the Philistines have his hometown. The Philistines have routed them out, and they have taken over the city where David was born. And it's become their stronghold. Three of the men have come up there to the cave with David. And let's read on. It says, David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me. O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. And here they are. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. He swung his spear against 300 and killed them and had a name as well as the three. He was most honored of the 30. Therefore, he became their commander. However, he did not attain to the three, the first three that we read about. He wasn't quite there. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. Another reading said they were lion-like men, princes of Moab, heroes. And he had a name as well as the three. He was most honored of the 30, therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the three. He was only the second group of three. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, an oppressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. these things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did. And he had a name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David appointed him over his guard. The third man, Asahel, the brother of Joab, was among the 30. I tell you, when you read that story, it's almost unbelievable the things that those men did. It borders on supernatural, the things that they did with their bare hands. This Abishai swung his sword against 300 and killed them all by himself. This Benaiah, he killed two lion-like men. But not only did he do that, there was a lion that was sort of on the prowl, and they had captured it in a pit. And he went down into the pit. It doesn't say what he killed it with, but he went down into the pit on a snowy day, and he killed that lion. Now, I've been to the zoo, and they got this big, steep pit between you and the lions. I'm not going to try to cross that fence and cross that gorge to go over there where those big boys are laying. Not going to do it. This guy went. He waded right off in there. He said, "This lion's going. It's not going to be a problem for my people anymore. I'm going to take care of him." It said about these three guys. They were men's men, but they weren't the top three like the first. And they're sitting around with David. And remember I told you David's an older gentleman at this time. He'd fought a lot of battles. As a matter of fact, a few chapters before this is what his men said to him. When he just about got himself killed, they said, "David, we're not going to let you go out to war with us anymore. It's time for you to start staying at home. We're having to watch your back all the time. And, you know, you used to be able to hold your own, but you can't do it anymore." That's what they were saying to him. But you know what David did? David was reminded that the last time he stayed home and the men went to war, it got him into trouble. So he decided he'd go on to war. And here he is at the garrison, sitting there perhaps on a rock, and boy, it's the harvest season, it's dry, it's probably hot, they've been fighting, they're tired, and David said, sort of in a gasp, "I mean, this is wishful thinking. I mean, you're not really going to ask somebody to do this," but he said it where he could be heard. It was more than a thought. "Man, if I could just, I got a craving for some of that well water where I grew up in Bethlehem. If somebody just get me a drink of that water." I mean, it's kind of one of those things that, you know, it's a wish, but it's not a command. I heard about the little boy that was praying at the bed. His mom was standing there waiting until he got done. He said, "Oh, Lord, I pray for, you know, all those people that are sick. And I want to pray, Lord, for all those people that need to be saved." And I mean, as he's praying, he just gets louder and louder and louder. And by the time he gets to the end of his prayer, he said, and Lord, you know, I want a new bicycle for Christmas." Amen. His mom said, "Son, why were you almost yelling by the time you got to the end of your prayer?" She said, "God's not deaf." He said, "Yeah, but you know, Grandma, she's kind of hard of hearing. She's just down the hall." And David, he doesn't really demand anything from his men. He just, "Boy, I wished." And those three men took his wish as a command. Benaiah and Abishai, you guys remember their names? And Asahel. And these guys said, we're gonna go and get this fellow some more. I don't know, maybe they thought, if we do this, maybe we'll get up here with the other three. I don't know what they were thinking, but here's what I believe. I believe they loved David so much that they said, whatever David wants, we're gonna do it for David. We're his men. Whatever David desires, we will die trying to get it for David. They fought their way into the well. They had to break through the line. They had to fight. I can imagine two of them fighting while one of them's drawing the water. They get the water, and they fight their way out of Bethlehem. And it's 20 or 30 miles to where they're at. They climb back up the mountain with this flask of water, and they come to David. David's probably wondered where they've been. And they say, David, here is what you wanted. Water from the well at Bethlehem. I want you to put yourself in David's position if you can. Here are three men that have risked life and limb for you to get you a drink of water. Not just any drink of water, a drink of water from a well that you used to drink from. Bill, it'd kind of be like that well out there by Bob's house. That well you said had such sweet water in it. Boy, you'd just like to have another drink from it, wouldn't you? And David takes that water, water he grew up on, that water he loved. He didn't offer it to anybody. He didn't even ask the guys that went and got it if they'd like to have a sip. He didn't dare drink it himself. He poured it out. Watch this. As a drink offering to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy to drink this water. Lord, it's beyond me to be able to taste this water. God, I want this to be an offering unto you. In the Bible, there's several places where there's the idea of, there's the commandment of a drink offering. In Genesis, Jacob has come back from Laban's house. He has wives, he has children, he has much possession, and he meets with God at a place he'll name Bethel. It's a Padanaram. And he's down there at Bethel, and God meets with him, and God blesses him, God restores him, and gives him a covenant, changes his name to Israel. And at that moment, when God reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob, who's now Israel, Jacob takes several offerings, and especially a drink offering, and he pours it out to God. It's poured out as joy, and it's poured out as a celebration for what God's done for him. In the book of Numbers, there's a place where people can become Nazarites. There's a law that if you want to become a Nazarite, then you do certain rituals. One is you don't cut your hair. Another is you don't drink anything from the fruit of the vine. You don't eat a grape. You don't go anywhere near the dead, animal or human. And in the vow taking, one of the things that you do is you pour out a drink offering before God, consecrating yourself, separating yourself to God, saying, God, I am for no one else but for you. God, here am I. I want to serve you with my life. So it's a celebration. It's a drink offering of joy, and it's also an offering of separation, consecration to God. But then there's a third place. In the Leviticus, the drink offering was to be poured out at the brazen altar where the offerings were made, where the offerings were burned. So you would take a drink offering, and a meal offering there to that brazen altar, and you'd pour it out to God. The drink offering has to do with joy, the joy of God and accomplishment of the future work of Christ on the cross. Looking back, we understand it. They didn't realize what it meant, but it's bringing glory to Jesus and allowing Him to come to mankind and to give Himself for us. And you remember at the cross, He said, I'm poured out an offering for mankind to God. That's the representation of a drink offering. That's what it was all about. And now David, he's got the most precious thing in the world that he has to him at that moment is that water. It's not a traditional offering of wine, the fruit of the vine, but it's well water. And he pours it out, realizing that those men have risked everything. They have brought him a cup of water, and he said, this is like their own blood. Those men loved him so much, they were willing to do anything. And in return for their devotion and love for him, watch this. David was willing to give it all up as an offering to God. I think it speaks of the demonstration of the love of the Father by His Son going to Calvary on our behalf. I think it speaks of that. It's not a full picture of that, but it speaks of what Jesus has done for us. He gave up everything. He gave His best. He gave all. No greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus gave it all. Now I'm going to ask you a few questions. I'm about done. What are we willing to give in return to Jesus who gave us everything? I mean, here's a story of some men who were willing to give their life for a man. What are we willing to do for Jesus who's given us salvation, given us peace, given us forgiveness, given us life and life everlasting? What are we willing to do for Him? What are we willing to give to Him? I want you to think about that. We should give our all to God. No retreat, no defeat. What are we willing to do for God? What are we willing to give to God? I want you to take this. Take it in deep. Think about it. Will I give everything to Him? Will I give what He asks of me? Let me ask us something this morning. Would you be willing to give your best, even if it's not what you would consider to be the best? These guys were not, they did not attain to the three. But you know what they did do? They said, we're going to give it our best. We don't have that kind of class, that kind of ranking. We don't have that kind of ability. But you know what? We're going to give you all, and we're going to give you the best we got. I just want to ask us a question this morning. You look at yourself, you look at the gifting, you look at your talent, and you say, it's not a whole lot, but I'm going to ask you, are you willing to give that to God? Some of you sitting here, you've got class A ability, you've got class A skill, you've got class A gift. Are you listening to me this morning? You got class A gifts. Are you willing to give that to the Lord? The best you've got? I'm asking myself the question, am I willing to give the best that I've got to God? He said, if any man desires to be my disciple, then he must love me more than he loves anyone else. And he must be willing to give up himself, and he must be willing to give up everything he has for me. Am I willing to do that today in my life? And then there's a second thought here. Am I willing to give up all? David poured it all out. I'm reminded of a little lady over in the New Testament. We sing a song about her today. We sing a song about how she was broken and she was spilled out. She was broken and she was used up for the Lord in her life. She gave everything to Jesus. Remember, she took her alabaster box. She broke it. That was her dowry. That was her life saving. That was everything she had probably. She gave it to the Lord. Do we want to be an offering to the Lord? A sweet savor? I'm asking you, do you want to be a sweet savor into the Lord's nostrils? Do you want to be an aroma to Him of sweetness and grace and devotion? That when you serve with the best you got. When you sing with the best you've got. Are y'all listening to me this morning? Right up here. When you give with the best you've got. When you teach, when you work for the Lord, when you're doing for God, give it your best. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Sick and tired of half-heartedness in my own life. I'm not going to talk about you, but I'm sick of being halfway. And I'm tired of hearing people say, well, you know, they'll give it all to their job, or they'll give it all to their athletic stuff. But when it comes to God, you get the leftovers. That's not how this works, Christian. We're commanded to be followers of Jesus, not fans of Jesus. I'm going to give it all, and I'm going to give my best. I want to be a sweet savor before my God. I want to be broken and spilled out for Him. You know, there's an old phrase that says, whatever's down in the well will come up in the bucket. And ain't that the truth? What's in your well? You know what's in my well? You know what's in your well? Whatever comes up. We're all kind of like salt shakers. You turn it upside down, shake it, whatever's inside comes out. That's who you are. You want to give it up to God? Do you want to give it all to God? Y'all have heard about Spartans. Now, the Spartan mothers, when their boys were little bitty, I mean, they were warrior people. That's what they trained for. That's what they lived for. This is what the mother would say to their son. When you go off to battle, you either come back carrying your shield or being carried on it. You know what I think Jesus says to us? You're in a battle. And the only armor I gave you was for the front. And I gave you a shield. And I gave you a sword, the Word of God. I gave you the hope of salvation. I gave you the belt of truth. I gave you the shoes of the gospel. Now go to war. Now go to battle. We're fighting a war here most of us don't know anything about. There's spiritual warfare going on most of us don't even know that's going on. With your children, there's spiritual warfare going on today. The devil wants to steal their heart. He wants to steal their soul. And he's doing a pretty good job of it in our culture. Is that not true, or is it? We're in a battle. He's trying to steal our young families. And he'll do it with business. He'll do it with media. He'll do it with success. We're in a battle. We're at war. Are we all in? Are only half in? Does he get our best, or does he get the leftovers? I'm asking us a question this morning. You'll have to answer it for yourself. Because God's building his church and God's fighting a war, and he wants the best. The best building material, and he wants the best of the military for his battle. He wants soldiers that won't turn and run. You know, I've never preached this passage before. Man, when I got studying into that, I thinking, man, those guys are men's men. I want to be a man like, I don't want to go start killing people, but I want to be a man's man. I want people to refer to Brother Joe as that guy. He is a man. I don't want anybody wondering whether I'm a man or not, first of all. But he's God's man. He loves God. He loves people. He serves God with the best he's got. He gives it up for God. That's what I want to be referred to as. I want a body wondering who I am and what I do. And I don't think any of us want that, do we? We want to be that for God. You know what? When we get to heaven, you know what God's going to say? He's not going to say, well, you weren't in the top three. You know what he's going to say? If you gave it your best, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Enter into my joy. Well, I'm looking forward to that day. You know what? My eyes and my body gets to craving the world, and it gets to craving stuff. And that's a battle, isn't it? We've got to fight off, because we need spiritually. We need to look spiritually. We need to act spiritually. Our minds need to be focused on the things that God sees and what God does. It's just a constant battle. And I'm so full and running. You're getting overflow today. You're not getting the whole thing, okay? But what I'm asking you is, please, put on your armor and go to war for God. And give him your all. Because that's what he wants. That's what he desires. Brother Joe, I'm not a member of this church, but I believe God's leading me here. Listen, I don't know of a better place for you to serve than here. If God's calling you here, you better get on board. You better come on in and just buckle down. Let's do it together. You say, Brother Joe, I've never given my life to Christ. I've never been saved. But I want to be. I you know what? If you want to be saved, that's not coming from you. God is giving you that desire, and he's calling you and he's drawing you. You don't get up in the morning and say, I think I'll get saved today. God draws you. His Holy Spirit calls you. He says, come. We need to come when he says come. You get saved if he's calling you. Repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ. His finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the tomb, his ascension back to heaven. He's soon coming to get his people. You need to be saved today. You say, Brother Joe, I just want to be that man, that woman of God that I'm supposed to be. Let's do that. As our instrumentalists come, as Miss Dana comes to lead us, would you just bow your heads and stand with me? Let's have a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive. It quickens. And it cuts. It discerns between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. It's a discerner between our soul and spirit. God, it does work that we cannot do, but your word can do it. Your spirit takes it and he uses it to draw people, to work on people, to touch people, to convict people. He does it to bless them, to bring comfort, to bring chastening. The word of God does these things. And Lord, I've preached it this morning, what you put on my heart to preach. God, I pray that you'll do what only you can do in this place with your people, with those, Lord, you want to be yours. I pray that you will just bring them to that place today, that they can look back on and say, that's the day I got saved, or that's the day I really got hooked up. That's the day. Oh, God, help us. As we sing, Lord, you move. You do what only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Miss Dana, we're going to sing. And won't you come? I'll meet you down here at the front. God's drawing. If God's calling, you come. Maybe you need to come and pray. Come on.